Look with me, please, in your Bibles this morning as we turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, we'll be examining some familiar verses to us there in verses 26 through verse 38 as we continue in this month of December to examine those passages dealing with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the incarnation of His coming as both God and man. And recognizing it, I pray, as the very essence of the gospel itself, with regard to how God has brought this to pass, and to marvel at the human instruments that He has used time and time again to bring His will to pass as He has chosen it. And this, no less, a magnificent one, as we look at the passage of Scripture surrounding the birth of our Lord's, or the announcement of our Lord's birth to Mary, and to her recognition of that message from God. We have entitled this A Message to Mary, but in fact it is a message to all those who believe, all those who would trust and follow Christ. The idea of a birth is, in our day and time still, we cannot help but use the word miracle when life is ushered into this world through the womb of a woman. In that conception that may take place by man and woman coming together, but we still recognize that the gift of life is that of the Creator's to give and to sustain and to determine the outcome as well. And yet we cannot help but marvel when we read such passages as those we examined this morning in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. It is no doubt a appointed message for us to examine as our hearts and minds were to consider what is going on in this month. There are those, I suppose, that may feel some resistance with regard to Christmas from the church. However, I am of the opinion as a pastor that during this time it is my desire to emphasize all the more the biblical truth surrounding the birth of Christ. We have plenty of noise that is being made otherwise, so if nothing else, it is a need for all of us as believers to retrain our eyes and our hearts and our minds on that which is the truth of God's Word and the true purpose of honoring the birth of Christ. I was listening to one the other day who was making a very valuable point. Is that we in the world, we want to somehow overcome this culture, this society, and make them say Merry Christmas and not Happy Holidays. Amen? We'd like to twist their arm and do it. Well, is that really what we ought to be doing? In fact, quite frankly, one might define that as being Pharisaical. There's nothing magical about them saying the words we want them to say if they have no knowledge of the meaning that stands behind them. For you and I, when we say Merry Christmas, it is the measure of communicating a blessing upon another brother and sister in Christ, that they would enjoy this time of honoring Christ, of rejoicing in the birth of Christ. This is not something that you and I can grab someone in a headlock and force them to understand and see, although we'd certainly be tempted to do so. So when we look for ourselves this day at the passage that we examine in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, it is important that we remind ourselves of this. This is a message not simply to the world. It is a message that is broadcast to the world, but it finds its meaning in the hearts of those whom God has shown His favor upon as He did Mary long ago, so that they may see this glorious truth and understand its impact upon their own lives. So, as we look at this familiar passage one more time, Luke chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When we look at this passage of Scripture, it is amazing for us to contemplate, but yet there is so much of the message that we would want the world to hear today with regard to Christmas or the incarnation or the very coming of Christ. Because one can look at the dialogue, the statements that are made to Mary and the response of Mary, and clearly see the message of the gospel coming through. When we look at this passage here and pick up with a verse such as verse 28 or in verse 30 as well, where the Bible says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you.'" In verse 30, he would repeat the same, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We see the word favor being used here in the text in Luke, but it responds to something very clearly to us. For what is the definition of grace except unmerited favor? When Gabriel came with that message, that's what he was announcing. He was announcing God's favor, God's grace upon a young lady by the name of Mary. One who could have never suspected, nevertheless, never expected the idea that she would have a messenger come into her, the angel Gabriel, much less the message that he would deliver. But in fact, grace is the unmerited favor of God, and as we recognize it in God's Word when we present the gospel, it is what the means by which God justifies, sanctifies, and ultimately glorifies us. Let us reminisce again with the passage that Rick read earlier today. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then later in verse 16, Christ will continue when He says, "And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace." What a statement of the favor of God that is placed upon Mary and, in fact, as we come to know, placed upon everyone who believes and trusts in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, the grace of God is God's mercy and His justice uniting. Because we see it as a measure here of the ultimate plan of God is that He will be honored, He will be glorified, He will be exalted. And as He looks down upon His creation and He sees the failure of man from the day that it occurs in the garden to all those who will come after it, there is a need here, a desire here, a perfect desire of God to bring mercy and require justice. One cannot wipe out the other, but both have to be satisfied. And so how is it that God does this? Well, He chooses to send His only begotten Son. He chooses to send Jesus as both God and man. This is the measure. This is the perfect presentation of His grace toward Mary and toward us who believe. For in point of fact, justice would be required, meaning that God cannot look away. He cannot simply excuse sin. It must be accounted for. And God looks at His creation and He has compassion upon them and seeks to take from them a measure, a number, a multitude, a population of people whom He will set aside of His own to not only have grace upon and mercy upon, but redemption. But how is that redemption to occur if a price is not paid? This is where justice comes in and unites to His mercy. For it is Christ, His Son, who will come as both God and man that will satisfy the justice of God for my sin and for every believer's sin, or otherwise we are not believers at all. He is satisfying the wrath of God. How so? Because God understands that the only one that can be supplied, that is worthy, that is the true lamb without blemish, that could be sacrificed, that could absolve, that could atone for our sins once and for all, could only be the Son of God, even as He has clothed in flesh. For He is the only one who can live that life that is without sin, that is perfect, that is righteous, that is pleasing to God, as no other human creation had done or will do. It is only in Christ that this can be accomplished. So when Gabriel says to Mary that God has found favor, or she has found favor in Him, it is an amazing declaration, far more than we might recognize at first, because grace is God's love and God's power in our redemption. It is the grace of God that chose Mary to be what? To be the instrument in God's hands by which He would bring Christ into the world. This becomes the beginning of the great announcement here. The fact that she would conceive by divine conception, by God's hand, but truly conceive and carry a child in her womb through the term of pregnancy, such that birth would be given of this child, as we have spoken of today in song, in that town of Bethlehem, as we examined last week in Micah chapter 5. So this is the promise. This is the means by which God has chosen, and as He has done so, it is the favor of God, the grace of God that has come to Mary, that such that He has chosen to use her as an instrument to bring this about. By the way, if you don't recognize it so easily, I would continue today that same grace of God is that which is appropriated to us. When God comes to us and the power of His Holy Spirit opens our hearts and our minds to see the truth of His Word, to see the truth of who we are as sinners with no hope, no recourse in and of ourselves except through that which God has provided in His Son Jesus Christ. In doing that, that same statement could be applied to Philip Johnson. Philip Johnson, God has favored you. The grace of God has been bestowed upon you. You and I could all look in the mirror and say that same statement about ourselves, for if we truly appreciate what God has done for us, then we understand that it is to make us a channel, to make us an instrument by which God's love, by which God's Word would be proclaimed, and His love would flow to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the message of Christmas that has come to Mary that says, Mary, God has come to you with great favor. Notice also in our text that He makes it clear that He is also bringing peace to Him. Now, the Bible says that what is an strange statement to us, seemingly subdued and understated, when we look at our text, and it says in verse 29, when she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That's an excellent translation, isn't it? The angel Gabriel has popped in, and he begins with how God has found favor with you, to utilize you in a great and wonderful way, it would seem. And Luke simply writes that she was troubled at the saying. That seems understated in our emotional response. Can we know that she was upset? No. In fact, for every response we've gotten of Mary is that it would seem just as surely as God's hand has come to her home and to her life, it would seem that God's hand has found a way to give her some measure of peace and reception to this. For Gabriel simply tells her in the next verse, in verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do not be afraid. Be at peace. The Bible describes that for every believer that we know a measure of God's peace. It is a measure of God's peace that cannot be defined by the world, because Jesus would tell us, as we found out in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Listen to the last phrase, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What an amazing thought, isn't it? To understand the divine intervention into Mary's life such that the angel Gabriel could make such a statement. Now, most of us in our humanity, in our emotional state, are looking from the outside into this and we're saying, man, I cannot begin to imagine what this would be like for me. Most of us would say, I'd run in the other direction. I'd make a new door in the wall. All these thoughts would come to us. And what we have misunderstood completely is God's hand being upon Mary. This is a moment that has been arranged, orchestrated by God, and fulfilled by God. No doubt, Mary may be wondering after this event is over with how she could have stood there as she did. She did so because God had moved upon her heart and her mind and steadied her for this very moment. She will display for us a tremendous response to the calling of God that all of us would do well to imitate and to follow after. This peace that Gabriel tells her, says, do not be afraid. The absence of fear, you may call it. How does it come into our hearts and our lives? Well, the one thing that I believe that we can be content with, that we see very clear in Mary, is that the outcome of this event, the outcome of this tremendous calling in her life, is that which is also accompanying an absolute true belief in Jesus Christ. It has accompanied her redemption, her salvation. If not for one, she would have been making another door in the wall. For without the Lord's salvation, there would be no understanding. Without the Lord's Spirit opening eyes of understanding, there could be no comprehension. Yet she comprehends enough that she may be troubled by the manner of greeting, but she's not going anywhere. There's a measure of peace that God gives. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. With whom? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that a Jew is going to be afraid of, they're going to be afraid of being in the presence of God, being called to accountability before God. In fact, one of the great struggles, by the way, with incarnation in the ancient world, among those who were told the message of this virgin birth and this incarnation of Christ, God becoming man, the typical Orthodox Jew would be very, very, very shocked at this very term and consider it blasphemy because they pictured God as being so high on His throne and so distant from them. There is no possibility, there is no way that God would condescend such to man. And therefore, they considered it a great insult. The Gentiles struggled with the incarnation of God to man as well, but for a different reason. They refused to accept the idea without God's divine intervention of the idea that spirit and flesh could be joined together because they had forever built a wall between those two. You could be spiritual, but the flesh would always be wicked, and so therefore the best thing to do is establish a wall between the two and one not be accountable to the other. So therefore, they would be resistant to this. But for Mary, that was not going to be the case. Why? Because God had opened her mind and her heart to see this truth. She may have questions, she may be concerned about the details on the map, but she is not running away, nor is she in any way, form, or fashion rejecting the message that is being given to her by the angel Gabriel. Instead, I would contend that the peace of God that Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 4 is already coming to bear in her heart and her mind and in her life. Where Paul said, then the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Whose understanding? Man without God's understanding. You say, well, I'm with God and I don't fully understand it either. Amen, me either. But with God in my life, I have a measure of faith and trust. For He has shown me enough to know that I can trust Him with it all. He has proven enough to me that I have no reason to doubt any of the promise that has been made. Through God's saving grace and through His settling peace, we see in Mary the very picture of all men and women coming to Christ, having been brought to Christ. Mary in the most unique of circumstances, but for all of us the same. Paul would reassure in his letter to the church of Galatia that there is no difference here. The Jew can be disturbed about the highness of God. The Greek can be disturbed about the spirit and the flesh. But it matters not. For God says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is not that there's not a male and a female. He's saying that they both get saved the same way. They both must come to Him in the same manner as God draws them through His Son Jesus Christ. So the peace of God, the grace of God, the saving grace of God is very clear in the very beginning of this conversation with Mary that she is already there. She is already at some measure of receiving that which God is delivering to her. And then, of course, He tells her in verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." To a young lady who had been educated, at least by her parents and by her family, with regard to the Mosaic Law, with the promise of the Messiah, she heard and she responded to a message that they all anxiously awaited, but without God's Spirit would never see. Any Jew worth his salt was waiting for the Anointed One, the Messiah, the One who would rule over the house of Jacob, the One whose kingdom would be forever and ever. Well, you know what they thought? They thought the kingdom being ever and ever is a restoration to the best days that they could imagine under David's rule or Solomon's rule or something along that line. But Mary understood differently. She heard a life-changing message that had nothing to do with the political Messiah, had nothing to do with the military Messiah. No, this had become far more personal than anyone could possibly imagine. This is the angel communicating a message from God the Father to this young girl and saying, "You have been chosen. You will carry the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You will give birth and you will have the privilege of raising a child that is absolutely without any question, without any doubt, without any argument, has been given to you by God." We look at Mary's response in this often, for she said, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" Now, this question that Mary comes up gives us a moment to pause, if we could for a moment, and see a distinction in the response of Mary and even in the response of Zacharias that is mentioned to us prior in this chapter, for we have the story of the birth of John the Baptist as well. It too is significant because it is the fact that God had come to Zacharias and declared to him a message from Gabriel as well, that his wife, having been barren all these years, would give birth to a child. That would be John the Baptist. Now, it would seem that the words that they share are a bit similar, but they are very different. For Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." How will I know this? Zacharias is seeking some kind of reassurance of his own confidence, for he is thinking only humanly. In fact, this is not a divine conception at all. It is no more than him coming together with his wife and God blessing them with the conception of a child. But there is a distinction here. For the Bible clearly shows us that Zacharias' response was a question of doubt, a question of unbelief. He was, in effect, that person who could not help himself emotionally rising up and saying what was on his mind, and therefore God, to satisfy his purposes, left Zacharias quiet for a while. But what is the difference between his response and Mary's? Mary didn't ask, "How will I know?" Mary just asked us, "How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it?" You would be a fool not to see the physical limitations of going on here. She is a virgin. She cannot imagine being anything else at this point, and God did not desire her to be anything else at this moment. There is a sense of submission and belief here, because what happens is that the angel answers and tells her how this is going to be. Says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren, and then comes back and says, for with God nothing will be impossible. So after having rendered this conversation to her and saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. Now, here we have another one of those moments that if it was not a divine moment, if we were left to our own thought and our own process, I think one could predict this conversation going a little bit differently. I am reminded that when God sent the messenger to Abraham and talked about him having that child, do you remember what Sarah was doing behind the curtain? She said, that's crazy. She kind of laughed. So what we find here is something that is so magnificent. It's not some human ascending to some great moment of wisdom to ascertain and to submit and to follow. It is God condescending to a young lady and changing her life completely. We often have the conversation about what Mary is being asked to do, what Mary is being asked to risk with regard to the world's thought, with regard to the world's judgment. And yet, one of the great things that we see on behalf of Mary is her submission and her obedience. For after being told that nothing with God is impossible, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Can we take for a moment these words of Mary? For they represent to us Mary's belief and her submission. You know, the explanation, pretty brief. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to be done. Nothing's impossible with God. By the way, your cousin Elizabeth, whom you'll be sharing some wonderful time of fellowship with, she's having a baby too, after being barren for years. She says, behold your servant. Behold your handmaid. Be it unto me according to your what? Word. And again, we are brought back to the staggering, life-changing truth that is made known to this young lady. She believes. She submits. Later on in this chapter, she will make one of the greatest confessions of hope in what is referred to as Mary's Magnificat, where she begins by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Clear evidence of a transformation of heart, mind, and life. She believed the Word of God, therefore she would be used of the Spirit to accomplish the will of God. If I may return us to John chapter 1 again, where it is written, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This was not simply the first time. It would continue. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, He answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, we remember that the announcement that announces the birth of Christ is also the announcement of the birth of Christ in the hearts of those who repent and believe. For it is our belief and trust in Christ through the ministry of His Holy Spirit that He comes in to dwell with us. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is what? It is the very essence and the representation of Christ in our life to minister to us. How does He do so? He directs us and helps us understand the Word of God. He assists us in every part of the ministry with regard to our study of God's Word, to our prayer life before God, and inevitably our working sanctification of our life, being set aside to the calling of God, to live a life that is holy and is godly before Him. When we think about the ministry of Christmas, then we see it very clearly laid out before us, because it has already been presented here that He would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of His kingdom there would be no end. I believe that's clearly a reason to exalt the name of our God. Clearly a reason in our ministry to understand that which we have been called to do. On Wednesdays, we've been working through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul so earnestly testified in that book, often from a very personal point of view. In chapter 1, in verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in the body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The declaration, the proclamation of our Lord, even as it comes in this portion of the calendar, the reminder to all of us and the reminder of the world that the only hope that is found in this life is in Christ. The only means by which we have this hope is by virtue of God's having favor upon us, His grace, His love, and His mercy as it unites with His justice. Today we sang a very well-known Christmas carol, if you want to call it, a hymn. It was found in our hymnal on page 86. It is "O Little Town of Bethlehem," one that no doubt many of you know all too well. It is a fascinating story as we look at it verse by verse. If one might break it down, if you examine the first verse, it speaks of a sleeping town. In the second verse, it reminds us of a miraculous birth. In the third verse, we find reminiscent of "Silent Night," as it was sung today, these words saying how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, still the dear Christ enters in. And then the last verse. "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. "O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Indeed, the compelling, important last verse of this song. The text is the compelling question for all of us to answer, either as God has opened our hearts and minds to see truthfully who we are before Him and His favor upon us, and for those who cannot see it yet. The cry to God to be born in us today. For you and I, as believers, we may rejoice, we may give thanks that God has been born in us. For we have experienced that supernatural incarnation of Christ. We have recognized the one that took place through a young lady by the name of Mary, the one that brought Jesus Christ into this world such that He condescended, as Paul would also write in Philippians, not having been robbery to be equal with God, He instead humbled Himself and came in the form of flesh. becoming both God and man, and displaying for us the very character, the very essence of God the Father Himself, to bring the fulfillment, the finished work of the salvation of all those whom God has shown that favor to who have walked before us, and all those whom God has shown that favor to who will walk after us. For every one of us, the time may change, the conditions may change, the circumstances may change, but there are certain principles that will always remain the same. We are indeed redeemed, saved, and set apart by the grace of God. It is His unmerited favor. It is His peace that is unlike the world's peace. That is, in fact, by a sheer human mind without understanding. And yet it is the peace of God that can cultivate within us an absence of fear no matter what we see and no matter what we experience. It is the joy that has given a teenage girl who's about to face what might be perceived to be an incredible scandal and shame in the community and the culture in which we live. And yet, in the face of the world's criticism, in the face of the world's potential rejection, she would look to God and say, "Behold, I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to your word. For I am at peace that what you do with me will bring honor and glory to you, and I have no greater purpose for which to live." Can we say the same in our hearts and minds today? It is a tall order for us from humanly speaking. It requires something of us. It requires a belief and a submission, the likes of which that Mary knew before us. It requires a commitment and a devotion to His Word and to listening to His Holy Spirit as it guides us in it. I would say to you, without God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the presence of His Holy Spirit, you can't do it. In fact, let me phrase it another way. You won't do it. With all that help, with all that transformation in your life, you will strive to do it. And you will have moments in your life where God is pleased with you and you are thankful that He is. And just around the corner, because you're still in this body of flesh, there's going to come a moment of failure, shortcoming, disappointment. Because we're not there yet. Christ's work is finished. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. The certainty of our work is finished. But the actual presentation of it is still coming. For there will be a day when you and I will be able to stand before God the Father, having been perfected, so that we may truly, truly serve, honor, obey, and be His servant to His glory and His honor. May we long for that day, and may we long to be better prepared for it. I'm going to ask Steve to come this morning, and I'm going to ask him to divert from our plan a bit this morning. I would ask that after I lead us in prayer, that he would sing that last verse of "O Little Town of Bethlehem." As we rejoice in what God has done, may we pray that the truth of it would linger in our hearts and minds, that we would rejoice in it. Stand with me if you would. And that we would understand the blessed role that God has given us to declare this truth to all who would listen, knowing what it has done for us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment, for the time you've given us to examine your word, for the precious message of the gospel itself that comes shining through this dialogue, this moment, this event. This incredible fulfillment of your prophecy, of your will, of your transformation of our lives. May this rest upon our hearts and our minds, and may it give us a sense of conviction, a sense of humility, so that we may come to appreciate the sense of joy that much more, so that we may see more clearly the path of service that you have summoned us to, as you have summoned those who have walked before us, and as you will continue to summon those who come after us. I pray that we can sing with joy this verse that we're about to sing. For what you have done, for what you are doing, and the confidence we have in what you will do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.